Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 15 to the end of the chapter, verse 29. Ecclesiastes 7, 15 to 29. And this is the word of our Lord. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hands, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have yourself cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are feathers. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So if you look on the screen behind me, this is the Crooked House. It was originally a farmhouse. It was built in 1765 in England. In time, mining in the area undermined the site, and one side of the house eventually fell 4 feet lower than the other side, and so as you can see, this house is now warped. It was, as you might suspect, unsafe. But someone did buy the house, they buttressed it up, and now, of course, it's in England, it's a pub. Though the structure has been secured, which is a good thing, the building's wonkiness was intentionally maintained. Right? Doorways and windows are crooked. The floor inside is slanted. Even the bar top in there is uneven to the point where you can roll a coin down it, and somehow it presents the optical illusion that that coin is rolling uphill. This is the Crooked House. Patrons and tourists, they regularly step into this Crooked House, and they have to maneuver around in there, right? I've never been. I just imagine folks tripping around, spilling drinks, feeling unsteady in the unevenness. I assume it takes a bit of wisdom and intentionality to get around well in that Crooked House. Well, as we step into our study of Ecclesiastes, God's word is reminding us that this life is like a crooked house. It's warped. It's slanted. It's like one edge of life is sunk a bit lower than the other, and so now all the surfaces are uneven. Circumstances appear a degree off over here and over there. This life is crooked, and we must learn to wisely and deliberately maneuver our way through this warped world. And so the question in front of us today is, how do we live wisely in a warped world? A world where we have questions that we can't answer. A world where it can feel as though there's no purpose in what we are experiencing. A world where we encounter complex realities that don't seem right, and yet there they are. A world where sometimes the righteous die young, the wicked live long. A world where even our best attempts at wisdom do not satisfy. A world in which sin pervades. A world in which God's providences often don't add up. A world that's crooked. How do we live wisely in a warped world? That's the question. And in answering that question, our text argument is this. Live wisely in a warped world by turning in reliance to God. Live wisely in a warped world by turning in reliance to God. And to bolster up that idea, our passage is reinforced with three load-bearing encouragements. So let's dive into this and start looking at those. Our first encouragement for living wisely in a warped world is that wise living fears God. Friends, wise living fears God. Our passage begins in verse 15. In my vain life, I have seen everything. And so if you've been with us throughout our study of Ecclesiastes, you'll know that in Ecclesiastes, King Solomon is taking on the persona of the preacher, and he is set out to see what of life under this sun provides lasting meaning. Right? He's gone out into the lab of life, and he started testing this life's offerings. He's tested wisdom and pleasure and work and time and relationships, prosperity, only to conclude, here's what the test results show, that all of it is vanity. Right? Hevel in Hebrew. Which most fundamentally actually does not mean meaningless. It means vapor or breath, right? Apart from God, nothing that this life offers lasts. None of it really truly satisfies. Wisdom then teaches us to see this life under the sun from the vantage point of the one who's governing it beyond the sun. Right? The things of this life certainly are not ultimate, and so it's wise to look to Christ who is. Right, look to Jesus for meaning. Look to Jesus for satisfaction. And then here and now, fear God and enjoy God and thank Him in all of the circumstances that He has ordained. Right, that so far has been the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. And this morning, the preacher is continuing on in his project. He remarks that in the few days of his own vain, fleeting life, which comes and goes like smoke, he has seen everything. This is King Solomon, remember. He's looked out over life. He's more or less seen it all. And he makes this wise observation of the warped nature of our world. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Right? What evidence of the world's crookedness? And if you've been tracking the book along the way, this isn't surprising, right? On the one hand, Ecclesiastes has showed us the ordered predictability of life under the sun. Remember back to chapter 1, the preacher observes life's recurring cycles. He said generations come and generations go. The sun rises and the sun sets. The wind blows on its circuit and it returns to where it began. Streams perpetually flow into the sea. What has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun, the preacher said. Life under the sun is certainly full of dependable, recurring, cyclical rhythms that are stable and they make sense. But life under the sun is also full of many unpredictable things that seem crooked and warped. We've learned that Adam's fall has shadowed the world under the curse of sin, and God's sovereign plan for governing that world and redeeming that world, from what we can tell with our own earthly eyes, doesn't always make sense. Right, just look up the page, a couple of verses, in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. These are two verses that lead into our passage. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Right? Crooked here doesn't mean sinful. It doesn't mean bad. It's just referencing God's inscrutable providences. Right? The idea is that life is full of these providences that appear crooked, but God has ordained. we can't straighten what God has made crooked. We cannot undo what He has ordained. So there's wisdom in then joyfully submitting to the sovereign God, both in days of prosperity and in days of adversity. Right? After all, we did learn back in chapter 3, God is the one who will make all the hard things beautiful in time. We cannot make frowning providences smile, but God will. Friends, eternity is going to reveal that all of our crooked turns in this life's past were purposefully used of God for His glory and for our good. And so I hope that's encouraging to hear. It means that if God has taken your plan for life and bent it in a different direction, right? If your life is full of frowning providences that you don't want, that you didn't sign up for, and that you certainly can't change, consider that God rules those for a purpose and trust Him. And so the preacher has been reflecting on the world's crookedness, and now our passage begins with one of those easily observable warped providences of life. He says, there is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evildoing. Now, that doesn't seem right, does it? Wouldn't it be fair for the righteous person to live long and the wicked person to die young? But in our fallen world, it is so often the opposite. One of my classmates in seminary was a dear sister named Joyce Lynn. If you knew Joyce, she was super smart, like crazy smart. She was one of the sweetest people you'd ever meet. And she had this huge heart for the Lord. Some of you knew her. I believe she lived with the Helgesons for a while as she was finishing up her study, and they were extending hospitality to her. And it was Joyce's dream to serve the Lord as a missionary pilot. Right, pretty cool. So not only did she study hard and get a seminary degree so that she could be a biblically equipped and informed Christian as she stepped into that work, but she spent a lot of time, years of preparing in flight school, and she just loved the Lord and was excited to serve God, and she wanted to fly missionaries and supplies into hard-to-reach places so that the gospel could go forward. Right? What better way of spending your life? It's a young woman who loved God. And then on one of Joyce's first flights, she went through all the training and all the work it took to get to the point where she could actually do this. On one of her first flights, some emergency happened in the plane. The plane crashed and she died. A young woman in the prime of her life. How does that happen when God-hating murderers go free and they live to a ripe old age? But crooked things like that happen. That's the preacher's observation here, and here at least he's not attempting to answer why those crooked things happen, but how we might respond to them when they do. Right? If our world is full of those sorts of seemingly crooked things, what do we do? And so the preacher provides a wise response. Now, before we get to verse 16, look at verse 17. Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Right? Our world under the fall is full of wickedness. The preacher is so realistic. This wickedness, it just stains everything. But friends, that does not mean that when life's path goes sideways, we go sideways into sin. You see, this word overly is important. Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Right? The preacher is not giving us license to be a little bit wicked, as long as it doesn't go too far. And the preacher doesn't have like a solid Christian who just makes a mistake in mind. He's talking about the one who wholesale embraces wickedness. He's saying it's not the way of wisdom to respond to the crooked things by running roughshod into wickedness. In fact, to do so may even lead to an early death. Right? Think of like a drug dealer who is in this precarious situation, and he dies young because of his drug dealing. Yeah, sometimes in the crooked world, the wicked live long, but other times their wickedness is the very thing under God's hand that precipitates their end. And so when the world seems crooked, throwing our hands in the air and charging full steam into foolishness and sin is not the answer. And I'm assuming we all get that and we probably agree. But then the preacher adds something curious in verse 16. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Now, righteous living is good. Right? We're supposed to pursue righteousness and wisdom. So what is going on here? Well, again, this word overly is important. Those who are overly righteous go beyond what God intends for righteousness. Right? The preacher means those who are trying to gain a long, prosperous life through their own good works. Right? The overly righteous person thinks things like, okay, if you died young, you probably were not righteous enough, so I'm going to try to be extra righteous and extra wise until I pin life to the ground and make it yield to me. And the preacher says, I'm sorry, that's not how it works. Right? We can't tame life. We can't straighten what God has made crooked, even through our own righteous living and our own pursuit of wisdom. In fact, those who try are actually destroying themselves. Right, when that's our approach to life, we've set wisdom and righteousness up as an idol that we need to serve us in an attempt to manipulate God and force His hand until we have shaped life as we want it. And that is a spiritually harmful misstep. And so this crooked world, neither overly wicked or overly righteous living at meaning, or time, or can straighten out all the crooked things. Those are like two ditches on either side of the path that we might be tempted to veer off into. And I don't know how you respond to those verses, but I just read those and think, man, that's so near to our experience. We ask, how often has life taken a hard turn, and we either say, man, just forget it, I'm done trying, I'm just going to live for me and follow my passions. Or, within an idolatrous spirit, we say, I just have to pick myself up by the bootstraps and do better until I fix this. Do you ever find yourself responding in one of those two ways? Well, the preacher encourages, don't harm yourself by veering into either of those ditches. And so the question remains, in the crooked things, what do we do? Look at verse 18. It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Friends, neither take hold of over-righteousness or over-wickedness as a means of getting what you want out of life. Don't drive into either ditch. Rather, drive down the center of the path by fearing the Lord. That is how we respond to the crooked. That's what the preacher says is wise. And so, yes, absolutely. When one of those crooked moments hits your life, sit with life's complexity. Bring the hard questions to God. Lament the hardships. Taste the salty tears running down your face. Grieve the adversities. Mourn the pain. Certainly do all of that. But in all of that, remember, God is good. He is the sovereign creator, the providential sustainer, who has ordered your days, who has a purpose for the crooked things. Remember who He is and fear Him. You know what is far, far better for us than having an easy life? Learning to fear the God who rules over us, and He is so wise, He will even ordain crooked things to enter into our earthly experience so that we would learn to fear. Friends, fearing the Lord is the core of wise living. It's the chorus that echoes all throughout the Bible's wisdom literature, and it means recognizing who God is, recognizing who I'm not, and then relating to Him in a posture of awestruck, reverent wonder, and obedient, faith-filled submission. And so the God-fearer says things like, Lord, I do not understand this. And I'll be honest, I don't even like it. But I trust you. I submit to you. I revere you. I will obey you, and I will praise you still. I'm not going to try to be so holy and wise that I earn my way out of the crookedness to secure the life I want. I'm not going to reject you and embrace sin. I'm going to take hold of you in the good times and in the bad, and I'm going to fear you in my heart, and I'm going to fear you in my life. Lord, I'm going to count on you to see me through this thing. And I know that in all things, you will always and ever be my real prize. And so with your help and by your grace, Lord, I am going to cry out with Job. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to resolve with Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Fearing God. That's the key. In a world where life appears warped, where the righteous sometimes die young, and the wicked sometimes prosper, and we are tempted to destroy ourselves with errant responses, fear God. Wise living fears God. So fear God. Brothers and sisters, has that been your response in life's crooked things? Or have you been in a ditch? Have you been so disheartened by some evidence of sin, some crooked providence, that you have neither loved wickedness, you've either loved wickedness or you've depended upon yourself too much? If so, would you turn in fearful reliance to the Lord? You know what would be really good for all of us today? It would be really good for all of us this afternoon to spend some time with our eyes on the Bible, on our knees in prayer, in fellowship with one another, recounting the greatness of our sovereign God. Just time with the Lord and with other Christians, filling up our minds and hearts with the revelation of who he is and what he has done and what he's promised, until our souls are so overflowing with such a big view of God that we can't help but walk away from today on the path, fearing the Lord in every twist and turn of life. And if you're not a Christian, man, what a great place to start. I would encourage you, if you don't own a Bible, we have some in the back tables. We'd love to give those away. Grab one of those, take it home, read it. And even more so, let us know, because we've got a church full of members who would love nothing more than to meet with you and to read it with you and to answer your questions and to talk with you so that you can know God. So that even when your dreams are dashed and your heart is broken in this world, you would learn that God is worthy to trust. Christian brothers and sisters, this is an important encouragement for us too. Even now, take a moment in prayer and ask the Lord to teach you to fear him as you maneuver your way through this warped world. Wise living fears God, so fear God. That is our first encouragement for living wisely in a warped world. Here is the second. Wise living finds strength in God's wisdom. Wise living finds strength in God's wisdom. Now, the preacher is clear with the fact that wisdom gives strength, right? That's verse 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than to the rulers who are in the city. So just take a moment and think through this proverbial saying, right? A good ruler provides things like security, safety, protection, order. A wise ruler provides strength to a people. And if that is true, how much better are 10 rulers? Right? 10 rulers in a city are very strong. The preacher says even 10 rulers cannot compare with the strength of wisdom. Wisdom gives strength. The problem, though, is that there are men who are fully wise and righteous. Right, verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Now, sometimes wisdom and righteousness will find paired together and almost used interchangeably in Ecclesiastes, and that seems to be what's going on here. And so, wisdom gives strength, but there are none who are fully wise and righteous. People are finite. People are fallen. People are sinful. Right, 1 Kings 8:46, for there is no one who does not sin. Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous. We all sin. Our judgment errs. Our lives get off track. We do not possess the fullness of wisdom. And in case we need evidence of our lack of wisdom and righteousness, just put your eyes on verses 21 and 22. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourselves have cursed others, right? This is just honest. There are times in life when people who are near to us, servants or otherwise, gossipize. They slander us. They even may curse us. And when that happens, we shouldn't even get all that bent out of shape about it or take it to heart, because truthfully, we know we've done that very same thing to other people. Right? James puts it this way in James 3. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. He goes on to say, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Friends, all of us have sinned with our words. And that fact is but the merest evidence of the natural rottenness and the foolishness of our hearts. So wisdom gives strength, but there are none who are fully wise and righteous. Do you see the problem there? Here's what that means. The fullness and strength of wisdom that we need is naturally unattainable to us. We read in verses 23 and 24. All this I tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? So remember, again, this is King Solomon. This is the wisest man other than Jesus, as far as we know, to ever walk this earth. And what does he say? I've tested all these things by wisdom. I've personally resolved to be wise. And yet the fullest understanding of this life and the strength that wisdom provides in it still eludes me. That which has been, right? In other words, this complex, crooked reality is beyond us in every way. He says vertically, it is too deep for us to understand. Horizontally, it is too far off for us to understand. And so, speaking of our own capacity for wisdom, the preacher's question was, who can find it out? And of course, the implied answer is not us. Wisdom gives strength, but there are none who are fully wise and righteous. So wisdom and its strength is unattainable to us. But you know what these verses do? They also us by the hand to confess that the inexhaustible storehouses of wisdom and its strength is possessed by God. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. Isaiah 28:29, which we read earlier. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. As once again, the preacher is running a bright yellow highlighter over this distinction between God and us so that we would bend the knee to him and stop trying to be him. He's wise. We are not. The wisdom and the strength that we need, only he has. And so the wisest among us are not the ones running around trying to be wise in our own effort. They're the ones who understand our own limitations and who then run to God and plead for his strength. Whatever season of life you might find yourself in, and whatever's going on in that season, whether you're here today and you've gotten older and you're feeling the effects of age, maybe you're an empty nester, trying to adjust to that. Maybe you're just completely exhausted from caring for an elderly parent. Maybe some truly agonizing trial has hit your life. Maybe you're deeply concerned for an unbelieving family member. Maybe you're laboring to navigate career demands and it feels like you're losing the fight. Maybe you're a parent of young children and the daily joys and demands of that are piling up. Maybe you're a young single and you're just struggling to be faithful as a young single person. Maybe you're a student and that is demanding. Maybe you're a child, children, you're figuring out school and friendships and obeying mom and dad. Whatever season of life you find yourself in and whatever's going on in that season, may this section of God's word humble all of us so that we all confess, I do not have the wisdom and the strength that I need for this crooked life. And may that confession drive us to God, to seek His face, to search His word for wisdom, to lean into and upon His church for help, to find strength for the days in His Holy Spirit who is with us, to turn in reliance to Him. Wise living finds strength in God's wisdom, so find strength in God's wisdom. So wise living in a warped world fears God and finds strength in God's wisdom. Here is the third and final encouragement we're going to tease out of the text. Wise living also looks to God in faith. You see, by verse 25, the preacher is still searching to figure out life, right? Three times he stresses that. He says, I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek. And what is he searching out? Well, wisdom and the scheme of things. And to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. He's seeking the sum of things. What does this life under the sun add up to? And in the process, he gives a hard look at the wickedness of folly and the foolishness of madness, right? We saw this back in chapter 1, verse 17, right? The preacher is so serious about testing the ultimate worth of all of this life's offerings that he's even tried to understand moral foolishness, right? He's gone out and he's tested the sinful, wicked things of the world. Verses 26 and 28 show us what the preacher found, right? First, he found a trap. And looking at all that foolishness, he found a trap, a sinful trap, namely, Lady Folly. Look at verse 26. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Just note the description of this woman. It says her heart is a snare. Her hands are shackles. She means to entice and entrap people for any number of wicked reasons. The preacher has seen her operating in the world and says she's more bitter than death. Now it's important to note here, the preacher is not commenting on the moral quality of women. Right? Throughout the Proverbs, we find these two images of Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly that are often contrasted. And here Lady Folly is making an appearance. You see, this adulterous woman is meant to personify foolishness. And not only does Lady Folly present snares for all of us, that's probably the most clear, if you're looking at Proverbs, the most clear application is sexual sin. But the foolishness of our own hearts and the world draws us into all kinds of sin. And the preacher could not be more clear. The one who pleases God, who is gripped by the fear of God, escapes her. One who's gripped by sin doesn't. Right, this is what the preacher has seen. This is another crooked reality in our world. This wicked ministry of Lady Folly. And there's a vital application here for us. Friends, if we want to please God, we must flee Lady Folly. Right, whether it be sexual sin, pornography, lustful thoughts, gluttony, on and on, the smorgasbord of sin that is set before us day after day, the wicked ways of our world, the foolishness of our own flesh, friends, run away. Do not be caught by her. And so the preacher found Lady Folly and her wicked ministry. He also found the pervasiveness of human sin. 27 and 28. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. So Solomon couldn't fully understand some things. But here is one thing that was crystal clear to him. Total depravity. Right? In verse 28, the preacher is essentially saying, in my own personal experience, and this is just me, I've only found one good man and no good women. Which, believe it or not, is not a misogynistic comment that he's making here. This is a poetic, hyperbolic way of saying, finding a righteous person is like trying to find a needle in a haystack. Right? I looked, and in my experience, I found one good man. I didn't find any women. It's not that men are inherently a hair more moral and good and understandable than women. It's that all of us, men and women, are unrighteous sinners who do not get it. That's what he said. And so the preacher concludes in verse 29, see, this alone I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Friends, this is a glance at Genesis 1:3. Right? Genesis 1, God created all things good. He created humanity good. Yes, we had the capacity to sin, but he did not create us in the original state of sinlessness. He created us and said it's good, very good. But by Genesis 3, Adam rebels, and all of humanity, by nature and choice, are now corrupted by sin, and that is all of us. Friends, to our own guilt, we sought sin, and sin has corrupted us. Sin has separated us from God. Sin has disqualified us from a relationship with God. Sin has cast us out of glory. Sin has cast us into the curse, which is death, both physical and spiritual. Thanks to sin, friends, all of us are gripped by foolishness in life, and we are all naturally on a train bound for hell and the eternal judgment of this holy God. Again, we're all totally depraved sinners, and that is the world we live in. That is what the preacher has seen. I wonder if you've ever thought about it. Maybe you've assumed, as many do in our world, that people are basically good. Friends, that's not at all what God says. A passing look at our world and our own hearts reveals that. And so it's a pretty despairing note here. And surely you notice that the chapter just ends right there on that despairing note, right? No resolution to Lady Folly's presence or to the pervasiveness and this problem of sin. Just ends. Brothers and sisters, praise be to God. Because the rest of Scripture does showcase God's resolution. You see, the gospel, which is just a fancy Bible word for good news. The good news, the gospel news from God to us declares that Jesus is the resolution. Because when all of us were covered in sin, when we were guilty before God, when we did not fear God, when we rejected his wisdom, when due to sin, a pain-free life was impossible, and wisdom was unattainable, strength for the days was unreachable, righteousness was unachievable, and even worse, the looming judgment of God was justifiable. And that was us. In God's infinite wisdom and love and mercy, he came. Friends, Jesus became flesh. He came, the second in the true Adam, came and did what the first Adam failed to do. He became flesh, and he lived this perfectly wise, God-fearing, righteous, sinless life we never could have lived. When we sought righteousness through our own inept law-keeping and we fell short, Jesus came and kept the law. When we pursued wicked schemes, Jesus never did. When we willingly leapt into Lady Folly's trap, gorging ourselves in sins of many kinds, Jesus pleased God, and he ran away. And friends, in the Father's perfect providence, Jesus then went into the most crooked providence there ever was, a cross, where the Almighty, Eternal, Transcendent Son of God hung there. He condescended to take on the punishment, the mockery, the death that we all deserve. He died on the cross, bearing our sin, paying our penalty, and he was buried in a tomb only to raise the life and victory over sin and death for us. So that all who would repent of sin and trust him in faith would be forgiven, covered in Jesus' righteousness, and saved. And now Christians who are in Christ have not only been delivered from sin's penalty and restored to God, we have been made new creations who are able to depend on him, who are able to know his wisdom, who are able to receive his strength. And so within this warped world, wise living looks to God in faith. So that we might have God and the benefits of Christ here, now, and into eternity. So friends, turn to God in faith. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we call you to hear the gospel and to trust Jesus so that you might be saved from sin and to be delivered to God. Brothers and sisters, in a warped world, keep trusting the God who saved you. Christ is yours. He is your help. He is your wisdom. He is your strength. He is your righteousness. And whatever crooked providence lies before you today, turn to God in reliance. Look to him. So when we find ourselves in the crooked house, live wisely by turning in reliance to God. Wise living fears God, so fear God. Wise living finds strength in God's wisdom, so find strength in God's wisdom. Wise living looks to God in faith, so look to God in faith. Live wisely in a warped world by turning in reliance. Wise God, we look to you in reliance and we pray that you would be our strength for the days. In Jesus' name we pray.